You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
So this year's Barna Group survey on American Jewish millennials, did you know, found that 42% of all respondents actually celebrate Christmas. Should I say that again? The American Jewish millennials, 42% in the survey that was taken, said they do celebrate Christmas in some way. That doesn't mean they necessarily celebrate Jesus' birth in the same way, but they celebrate Christmas. One third had a Christmas tree at home. And 34% said that belief in Jesus as the Messiah was compatible with being Jewish. Things are changing, folks. Things are dramatically changing, and we're thankful for that. We're glad for that. Now, regarding Christmas, there's both the good and the bad. And I prefer to emphasize the good, like all those great movies and things they show, not that you get to watch them, but, you know, just the great and the warmth of it. But there is the bad. Santa Claus's subtle substitution for Jesus as the true gift giver and source of joy. The consumerism and commercialism and excessive spending and going into debt. Bill Maher, way off on many things and needs to become saved and we're praying for him. He's actually Jewish, even though he doesn't identify that. Identifies as Catholic, I think, but his one parent was Jewish. And he said this, I quoted it before last year, I think. It says, we've got to get rid of the gift giving, spending money you don't have to give people you don't like stuff they don't want. All that anxiety over what to get, how much to spend, if I buy something for this one, do I have to buy something for that one? The parking, the shopping, the returning. I tell you, sometimes I wonder how my assistant does it. Well, I don't have someone doing that for me, but that's something. But then you have the good. Songs like, played today, White Christmas, written, by the way, in 1940 by a Jew, Irving Berlin, recorded in more than 300 versions with 1 million instrumental arrangements, known for being sung by Bing Crosby in the film. What film was it? Nope. Holiday Inn. So don't make the mistake of getting the wrong film. And it's not in there. It's not in White Christmas. It's in Holiday Inn. All right. Irving was born Israel Beilin in 1888 in Siberia, Temun, Siberia, was the youngest of 8 children and came to America at 5 years of age with his parents, Moses and Leah. Michael Medved writes, as an observant Jew, I celebrate Hanukkah at home, not Christmas. But I still take yearly delight in the lights and the carols, the parties and the department store displays, the sense of warmth and faithfulness filling every corner of our country. He goes on, Christmas connects people of every color and ethnicity and binds this generation to the past through family and communal traditions. Even for an outsider like me, this is infinitely preferable to the confused, flavorless, mixed messages that the multiculturalists want to foist on an unwilling populace. Better to celebrate the glue that keeps the country together and to express gratitude for the generous Christian heritage that has made America the best place on earth for Jews and everyone else. Daniel Juster writes that Christmas, though corrupted with pagan imagery, especially in the secular society, is not necessarily wholly rooted in paganism. It may have Jewish rooting by the conflation of the 25th of Kislev, Hanukkah, with December 25th, the most likely time for the conception of Yeshua, which would have been confused as his birth date. The problem with the church, he says, with the church days of celebration is not the dating, but that they are not anchored in their ancient roots. It's not our part, he says, to criticize the church for its dating, because we probably, many believe that, this was the time of year that Messiah Yeshua was conceived, and he was actually born on what holiday? Sukkot. He tabernacled among us. John 1:14 and different verses, he dwelt among us, born birth that time. Where in Scripture are we commanded to observe Christmas? Or Hanukkah? While we are not commanded to observe them, neither are we forbidden. Nor are we condemned for not observing them. Are we forbidden to celebrate Thanksgiving, birthdays, anniversaries, Mother's Day, to light Shabbat candles, or to say Kiddush because they're not in the Bible? What about playing a piano or a guitar? Instruments not mentioned in the Bible. What about wearing shoes rather than sandals? What about driving a car? Using the English language? Not in the Bible. The legalism is illogical, in my opinion. So despite the pagan customs and annoying songs and commercialization and excessive money spent, there are so many beautiful songs and warm, joyful customs. And most of all, while we are not commanded to do so, what an opportunity, this is my opinion, to focus on Yeshua, on his miraculous birth, the fulfillment of powerful prophecies regarding specific time, location, and nature, on God's wisdom and faithfulness and love. Focusing on God's wisdom, nature, faithfulness, and love. As we look at the predictions of Israel's prophets and their fulfillments regarding the Messiah's first coming, we can be excited and assured of his second coming. And we're free to uninhibitedly say, Merry Christmas. Even though we focus on Hanukkah as a Messianic congregation, as individuals, we love Hanukkah. You know, we had a great, always have a great, but I am glad we can say Merry Christmas without being inhibited to others, aren't you? And make them feel good about it, you know? So the bread of life, and I'm just going to mention another few things and then go on to the parasha. The bread of life, born in Bethlehem, Beit Lechem, the house of bread, whose goings forth are from of old, from days of eternity. We would refer to these as theophanies, pre-appearances of the Lord as a human being, as a man. Micah 5:1. Then in Isaiah 7:14, born of the virgin, not a virgin, the virgin, Ha-Alma. Let's say Ha-Alma. Ha-Alma. There we go. Thank you. And he said, this is a miracle, a sign. Let's say the word ot. It's a sign, a miracle. And his name will be called Emmanuel. Okay, how do you say Emmanuel in Hebrew? It is Hebrew, but you're just saying it's, you know. So we're saying Emmanuel, we sort of Americanize it, but it's the same, but Emmanuel, Emmanuel. So Emmanuel, great. Which literally is, with us is God. Emmanuel, Emmanuel. El, with us, God. Wow. So that's Isaiah 7:14. Again, probably, I think, 700 years or so before Yeshua was born, written by the prophet. For to us, literally, lanu, for us, to us, the Jewish people, a child is born, a son will be given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called, and then it mentions four things here, Pele, Yoetz, El Gibor, Aviad, and Sar Shalom. Let's see, I think there we go. All right. So, and you know the translation: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity or Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Literally, deliberately diverge from the norm is the first one. Then God of overpowering strength. Then my Father continually. And then ruler of wholeness. That's what would be the literal translations, how I would translate those four titles of the Messiah, Isaiah 9:5 or 9:6, depending on the version you're using. Now, the opening verse of the New Testament, attesting to Yeshua's absolute legal and physical Jewish messianic identity through Joseph and Miriam, Joseph and Mary, is Sefer Toldot Yeshua HaMashiach ben David ben Avraham. The book of the genealogy, if you translate it into Hebrew, the book of the genealogy of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham, saying this is the Messiah. The very opening of the Brit Chadashah, the new covenant. So as we look at this week's parsha, think of this phrase in Isaiah 9:6, or again 9:7, depending on your translation. Think of this phrase, of the increase of his government, it says. And the word government, sarah, means rule, his power. And shalom, there will be no end. The increase of his government and shalom, there will be no end. on the throne, kisei, let's say kisei. Great, that's the word there on the lower right. Kisei is throne. It means an elevated throne above all else. An elevated throne above all else, the throne of David, and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it through justice and righteousness from now until forevermore. And he says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, Tzivaot, Anunai Tzivaot, which is really Tzava, the word Tzava means to mobilize. God mobilizes, says he will accomplish this. From the zeal of the Lord of hosts, his jealousy, he will accomplish this. And the word mobilize, in other words, God mobilizes everything to accomplish his will. Did you know that? He mobilizes that. He's the God of the armies. It can be translated armies. He is like armies. He mobilized everything to fulfill his will. So think, Yeshua is on the throne. Yeshua is on the kisei, the throne. He's in control. His will, his intent, his purpose prevailing. And we see that in the parsha as we look at Genesis 45 in the story this week. We see the featured family reunited here. An incredible, emotional, unfathomable reunion after 22 years of separation. The climax of one of the greatest dramas in human history. Joseph would finally reveal his concealed identity to his brothers. Now, recently, when President Trump was visiting California, he stopped at a San Jose retirement home to say hello to some of the residents. And he was up on the second floor, and he stopped a woman with snow-white hair. "Hello," said President Trump. "Do you know who I am?" "Do you know who I am?" "No," she said. "No," she replied with a smile. "But if you go downstairs to the front desk, they'll tell you who you are." Okay, I told that 2 years ago, and I used President Obama instead at the time. So just to be fair. All right, but this is the revelation that occurs here. When Joseph, look at verse 1, when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And this is a beautiful picture of Joseph making himself known to his brothers. And we would pray that this year, 2018, the 70th year anniversary of the rebirth of the nation of Israel, would be the year that Yeshua makes himself known to his brothers, the Jewish people. Amen? Like never before. And notice he says in verse 1, he says, "Get away from everyone, get away from me." And no one stood with him when Joseph, it says, made himself known to his brothers. He couldn't restrain. Remember what happened that set up to this. Let's go back a few slides. Remember Judah pleading. Thank you. Judah pleading for over Benjamin. Amazing his sacrifice, willing to give his life. He said he had pledged for his brother, and now he's pleading for his brother. He says, "Please," it says, "don't take him as a slave." Remember the cup, silver cup planted in his luggage by Joseph. Joseph was, you know, the rabbis believed Joseph was doing all this to see if testing them to see if they really had were contrite over there of what they had done to the family. And so he's going to keep Benjamin as his slave, and Judah says, "No, I'll be the slave instead. You keep me as your slave, not him." And this love, this amazing sacrifice in this heart of Judah, finally, it breaks Joseph. He can't hold it anymore. He's broken. He's got to reveal himself to but he says, everyone out, and he starts to reveal himself and to his brothers. And it was private. No Egyptians allowed. Joseph could not bear for the Egyptian bystanders to witness the shame his brothers would feel, says Rashi. And Christians need to understand the need for Jewish believers to have their space in working through the complex relationship with their God within the family. See? Really need to give that space. Understand there's a dynamics within the Jewish family that needs to be given space. Now, what does he say in verse 3? Two words in the Hebrew, Ani Yosef. Say, Ani Yosef. Ani Yosef. I get it up there. I think I have it there, a few places there, but keep going. One more. All right, first two letters there. Ani Yosef. Ani Yosef. Then he says further on in verse 4, he says, Ani Yosef Achichem. I am Joseph, your brother. I am Joseph. And so this is the revelation. Wow, this is who I am. And remember we said last time, or the week before, I think, but that, you know, why didn't they recognize him after 22 years? You know, why wouldn't they? You would think that they would recognize him. Wouldn't you recognize your relative? And people that have been in prison, people that have suffered in prison, whether it's in the former Soviet Union or in our communist prisons today, or whether it's North Korea or wherever there's horrible prisons and suffering and torture, you know, that many times you don't recognize them when they come out. They don't look the same. Maybe that was why they didn't recognize them at first. But God says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication when they look toward me whom they pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, Zechariah 12:10. That prophecy is going to take place. Our people, we as a Jewish people, will in a wholesale way have a revelation of who Yeshua really is. He's our brother. He's one connected to us. Paul says, for I don't want you, brothers and sisters, to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own eyes, that a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Romans 11:25-26. Wow. What if it happened this year? What if it could happen this coming year? That revelation. It's at least more of it than has happened so far. Amen, right? Let's pray. Let's believe it. Now, there's some bad stuff that has to happen first, like all the nations coming against Jerusalem. We see that just happening, how that easily that can happen. But it's going to happen. In other words, Isaiah 53:1, the arm of the Lord, Zeruah Adonai, being revealed. Who has believed our report? To whom has the Zeruah the arm of the Lord been revealed? Passover a year. I love to point that out because when I was in Israel and we were in Ulpan for the period we were, I mean, learning the body parts, and you learn that that word Zeruah, arm, is really not this part of the arm, it's this part, and it's the strong part of the arm that hugs, so it's also a romantic word because it hugs. It's the part that you hug with, and how it's a picture of the Messiah. So Isaiah 53:1 is going to take place. Now, again, back in verse 4, Joseph had said, come near to me. Come near. And they came near. He said, I'm Joseph, your brother. I need Yosef. And we have to bring our Jewish people close to us, to draw close to us so that they can see Yeshua in us. See who he really is. Their brother and Messiah. And it's only as they come close, it's only as we develop intimate, authentic relationships and friendships that they will see who Yeshua really is. Only in this way will he reveal himself. He's one of us. We belong together, that they can feel that. And not to change them, not to, you know, but to be a light and to work hard and be a part of our people and develop friendships. That's it. We've got to bring them close to us if they're going to bring so that Yeshua can be seen in us. Okay, thanks, Miranda. I didn't know you can add. All right. So he will reveal himself. 2 Corinthians 5:20, he has entrusted the message of reconciliation to us. We are therefore ambassadors for Messiah, as though God were making his appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Messiah, be reconciled to God. That's what Paul says, and that's so apropos. Ani Yosef. Let's say Ani Yosef. Ani Yosef. Rabbi Svi Nightingale, one of my favorite rabbis, says, one could only imagine the collective dropping of 11 jaws, the bugging out of 22 eyes, and the 11 tongues that could not make a sound the moment that Brother Joe uttered those words. They had experienced 22 years of pain, guilt, and loss, not to mention all the bewildering circumstances that had recently befallen them. All of these totally incongruous events that climax 22 years since they had done that dastardly deed of selling their brother, everything, every last detail, in the flash of a moment, came into focus and made perfect, albeit painful, sense. Every piece of the puzzle, in an instant, came together and locked into place to form one stunning picture, a still life photo that encapsulated over two decades of a painful family history. As he says it, a new definition of Instagram. He sells it. Listen, verses 4 and 5, he goes on, just turn off your phone, please. He says, you sold me, and this is what I want you to see, looking for my napkin, but I can't find it. It says, you sold me, and God sent me. This is the most important thing I think I want you to see. He says, verses 4 and 5, you sold, look at verses 4 and 5, then Joseph came, please come near to me. They say, I'm Joseph, your brother, the one you sold to Egypt. He said, so now don't be grieved, don't be angry, no recrimination here in your own eyes that you sold me here, since it was for preserving life that God sent me here before you. Wow. Wow. So think of it this way. Man conspires, God inspires. Man instigates, God orchestrates. Man's intent is overridden by God's advent. Romans 8:28, now we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. They're called according to his purpose. How many believe that today? All things, not some things, all things. God's righteous acts overturn men's sinful acts. Or as Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of Adonai will stand. And so Joseph, in this amazing encounter, this amazing drama here, he says, God sent me here, in verses 5 and 7, God sent me here before you. Lifnechem, it says in Hebrew, before your face. Again, he says it again, God sent me ahead of you. Same word, lifnechem, in verse 7. God sent me ahead of you to ensure a remnant in the land and to keep you alive for a great escape. And again, now it wasn't you. See, he says, so he sent me before you. Listen, does God know the future? Maybe. I don't know, right? Does God know the future? Does God go ahead of us, before us, preparing a means of deliverance? He says, I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient time, what is yet to come, saying, my purpose will stand. I will accomplish all that I please. Truly, I have spoken. I will bring it to pass. I have planned. Surely, I will do it. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. Or in Psalm 105, we read also earlier in the reading, and this is the last, this is such a great passage for this whole, all these parshot, these several weeks of Joseph's story, such a great summary. He sent, Psalm 105:17, he sent a man before them, Joseph. He sent him. He wouldn't have looked, to look at it, it looked like God had nothing to do with it. It's what the brothers did that we see. It was terrible what they did. But God says, he sent them. Psalmist David, the psalmist who writes, says, he sent a man before them, and Joseph sold as a slave, hurt his feet with shackles, till the time that his word came true. His word came, actually, it says. The word of the Lord tried him. Remember, it proved him. We've talked about that, the testing, the suffering. The king sent, released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house, ruler over all his possessions. So because of Joseph, the Jewish people end up, actually, if you read this chapter in Genesis 45 and 46, they end up in Goshen surviving and actually flourishing. It wasn't you, he says, Joseph says, verse 8, it wasn't you. You didn't send me here, but God. He made me as a father to Pharaoh, lord over his house, ruler over the entire land of Egypt. Wow, is Joseph suffering from dementia? Is he deaf and blind? See, ignorant, how can he say this? But God, it's God, not me, you, it's God. I like this verse, and maybe out of context, I'm not sure. But Isaiah 42:19, who is blind, God says, but my servant? Or deaf, but as my messenger that I send? Who is so blind as the one in covenant with me, blind as Adonai's servant? There's a time to be blind. You know what? Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, Yeshua said. Yeah. Not man, they see God. Now, how could Joseph forgive his brothers? He made a decision to see God and not people. Do you hear me? If you get nothing else, get this today. He made a decision to see God and not people. And I'm sure it didn't make that in one fell swoop. It took a while. Nelson Mandela said, I am captain of my soul. I'm in charge of what I decide that. I'm captain of my own soul. He was incarcerated for 27 years for anti-apartheid activities. He rose to become South Africa's first black president, leading his nation from 1994 to 1999. He led his country to pursue a path of forgiveness and reconciliation, enabling many to move past the numerous atrocities that occurred during the reign of apartheid, where racial segregation restricted liberties and freedoms for non-white people. Listen to these quotes by Nelson Mandela. As I walked out the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom out of prison, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison. Another quote by him. Resentment is like drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies. Nelson Mandela. Joseph says, you didn't send me here, but God. I love that, but God. When I see those two words, but God, immediate verse that comes to mind is Ephesians 2:4. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins at the time, 2:1 of Ephesians, at the time you walked in the way of this world, conformity to the ruler of the domain of the air, the ruler of the spirit who's now operating the sons of disobedience. We too all lived among them in the cravings of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. By nature, we were the children of wrath, just like others. And then two great words, but God, who's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Messiah. But God. God doesn't see our sins in Messiah. Let me ask you a couple questions. Ready? When did Yeshua bring up Judas's betrayal to Judas? He said, matter of fact, when Judas came to him, remember what he said? Friend. First word as mouth. Friend, why are you coming? Why are you here? I think, where did you come from? Friend. When did Yeshua bring up Peter's denial? He said, Peter, do you love me? He probed his heart, John 21. But when did he say to Peter, why did you do that? What was the matter with you, Peter? Couldn't you have done better than that? Couldn't you have been in control, Peter? How many times did God bring up Jonah's retreat? Again, he probed him. Do you do well to be angry, Jonah? I love that one. Do you do well to be angry? But where did he say, why didn't he say, what did you do hopping into that boat going the opposite direction, Jonah? How about Elijah's retreat when he ran from Jezebel, runs to the cave, hides in the cave? What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing? What's literally in the Hebrew? What's for you here, Elijah? He probes, but he doesn't, no recrimination. Listen, where do we see the brothers of Joseph asking him for forgiveness? Or rather, where do we see the brothers asking Joseph, for their forgiveness? When does Joseph ask them to apologize? Where do we see the disciples apologizing to Yeshua for abandoning him? I guess they left it out. 2 Corinthians 5:19, that is, in Messiah, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he's entrusted the message of reconciliation to us. Romans 4, verses 5, 7, and 8, he trusts the person who trusts in him who justifies the ungodly. His trust is credited as righteousness, verses 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin Adonai will never count against him. Micah 7, 18 and 19, verses we recite during the high holidays when we throw the bread, the crumbs into the waters for Tashlich ceremony, New Year's time. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, overlooking transgression for the remnant of his heritage? He will not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. One more, Isaiah 43, verses 24, 25, and then Isaiah 44, 22. God says, you burdened me with your sins. You wearied me with your iniquities. I am the one who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. I have blotted out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Of course, in the New Covenant, Hebrews quotes, he remembers our sins no more. Do you see the sin of the person who betrayed you? Hello. Do you see the sin of the person who hurt you? Do you still hear their voice? Do you fish for their sins? Do you bring them back up when you have an argument? Bring up what happened, bring up the sins when you have an argument. Maybe you said, I've forgotten it, but now all of a sudden it comes back up in an argument and you start saying, yeah, but you said, you did. Do you talk about them to someone else? It's even worse. Joseph didn't. Why? Because he'd seen God. God had worked such a forgiveness in him. He didn't need to hear an apology from his brothers. It was over. It wasn't you. You didn't do this to me. It was God. God did it. He was in control. You see, because God is on the kisei, on the throne. How many believe that? He's on the throne. Who do we really see as being in control, on the throne, regarding our life and what has transpired? Are you still worrying about who's at fault? Or have you moved forward with God and now see him on the throne? For unto us, to us a child is born, a son will be given, and the government will be on his shoulder. His name called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. They're all so great, but I'm not going to. I'm going to finish. Of the increase of his government, his control, and shalom, there will be no end on the throne of David over his kingdom to establish it, uphold it through justice, righteousness from now forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of the armies, the zeal of the Lord who mobilizes everything for his will accomplish this. Yeshua is on the throne, the kisei. He's in control. His will, his intent, his purpose prevailing. And he mobilizes kisei and savah. He mobilizes, let's say kisei, let's say tzava. He mobilizes everything to accomplish his will in your life and my life. Father, we thank you.